they gather up, I'm going to put your minds at ease. I think he said there's 10 of us going to be sharing for 10 minutes. That's not the case. That would be about, what is that, 2 hours, hour and a half? How we're going to do it is the five of us young men that went to boot camp, they gave us, at boot camp, they kind of focus on young men's preaching. They have a session in the afternoon where 5 or 7 young men get up there in front of the crowd and share. And so that's what they gave us to do. They gave us each a verse out of Proverbs to study on and to bring a 10-minute sermon there that week. And so that's what us 5 young men will be sharing. And another thing, the principles there, they call it constructive criticism, where they're sitting there and they're taking notes of us young men sharing. And afterwards, they take us in a little room together, and they start giving us some constructive criticism of just general speaking, general points. And so you might notice we might try to implement some of those suggestions that they gave. It was a blessing. They pointed out some needs and then the young ladies will simply just be sharing a short, very brief inspiration of the week. We had three different topics. Mickey Brubaker shared on practical suggestions for personal growth, a beautiful topic. And then Benji Grant shared on communication. He hit to the very core of communication, not just what we're doing here, but the very core of how we express ourselves and how we present ourselves to those around us. Very good topic. And then Levi Showalter spoke on the Holy Spirit. He really just kind of broke that big subject down of the Holy Spirit and broke it down for us to understand he gave the example of how we can, like we're holding our Father's hand as we're walking through our life. That's how we can abide in Christ, walking in the Holy Spirit. So it's a tremendous week. I'm going to let the young lady share, and then we're going to sing one song, and then we'll begin the young men preaching. So whoever wants to go first, just short.
Something that inspired me was to maintain a vibrant prayer life. Do I begin my day with God, or do I turn to my phone? There's a temptation to just skim along in life, but we need to go deep with God. He'll send trials, but that's just the grace of God taking us deeper. My prayer would be that I can be fruitful for God and His kingdom and walk in Him.
I'm thankful that I was able to go to boot camp again this year. I feel like God had so much there for me to learn. It made me realize again that the most important thing in this life is my relationship with God. Mick Brubaker had a message on practical suggestions for prayer and shared some on his own experience. It inspired me to have that same passion and excitement to pray and view it as a privilege to talk directly to God. It can seem like a small part to me, but as Christians, it's probably the biggest thing we can do for those around us and ourselves. He said that our own life will prove how much we actually believe in the power of prayer. And I realized that if I want to be filled with God, and if I want to know His heart for me, I'm going to have to take my prayer life very seriously. There's a lot I could say about each one of the messages, but more than anything, it inspired me to go deeper with God and be who He created me to be, and give up anything that's going to hinder my relationship with Him.
The message on Wednesday evening spoke to me. It was titled, A Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. There were 5 points He gave us. For one, it stands against evil in his own life. Sin disqualifies us for being a true soldier of Jesus Christ. The second point was, show devotion as a true soldier. Truly show excitement and enthusiasm. The third point, his training to put the kingdom first. Let us not entangle ourselves in the affairs of the earthly kingdom, but put our whole being into keeping God's kingdom first in our lives. A good soldier finds exactly what he needs to survive or make it to his eternal home. Point 4, serving in the Lord to make Satan's captives free. And then point 5 was prepare to be useful in 10 years. It is important that I myself have a godly vision for 10 years plus because I'll probably determine where I will spend eternity. Am I enlisting to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ?
I also want to testify of God's work in my life. The week of boot camp, I was convicted of many needs in my life, and especially my need to abide in Christ and stay connected to Him. Levi talked to us about that. His messages in the Holy Spirit were very encouraging. On Friday, it was titled Walking in the Spirit. He talked about the importance of maintaining our connection with God so the Holy Spirit can dwell in our lives and give us that power that we need to overcome. He said that if we do that, we can have consistent victories over sin when we keep up our connection with God. And he talked about praying and singing, things that can help to maintain our connection with Him. Also, the negative things that can break our connections, such things as gray areas that can be in my life when I'm not clear in where I am or where I stand. He said that is a gray area, and it will break my connection with God. That was convicting to me. He also talked about how God wants to do His work of sanctification in my life so the Holy Spirit can dwell in me. God often does it through trials and injustices that come to test us and refine us. He gave the example of God working over us like a piece of leather. That was encouraging for me, and I want to submit myself to that molding.
About me, help me to live.
I would like to say another thing they encouraged us down there. For those of us in the audience, while the young men were preaching, they encouraged the audience to have an amen face. See if you can figure out what that means. To have an amen face, to have an attentive, respectful and attentive gaze on the young men that are preaching, because it helps us, gives us a little confidence because we're timid and we're a little nervous about all of you out there, right? And it's not a sin to say amen as well, right?
Good morning. So we were all assigned verses out of Proverbs to share at boot camp. And with that verse, we kind of gain a topic, a theme, and a title. And the verse I was given in boot camp was Proverbs 18:21. You can turn there if you like. Proverbs 18:21. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I think often in life we tend to forget how powerful our tongue really is. And it tends to make us be a lot more careless with it. It tends to make us underestimate the power it really wages in our lives. And as this verse says, it ultimately holds life or death for our lives. And with that, my objective for these next couple minutes here is to help remind us, maybe refreshing our minds or even teach us that of the power our tongue holds and how deadly it can be, or how beautiful it can be if we use it for God's glory. With that, the title of my message is going to be The Power of the Tongue. With that, you can turn with me, if you want, to James chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 to 13. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also ships, which they be so great, and are driven with fierce winds, yet are they turned about by a very small helm, wheresoever the governor listeneth. Even so is the tongue, a little member, but boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Wherewith bless we God, even the Father, and wherewith curse we men, which were made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endureth knowledge among you? Let him shew out of good conversation his words with meekness of wisdom. So James starts out in verse 1 by reminding us or telling us of the great responsibility teachers have among us and how they're going to ultimately receive a greater judgment or a stricter judgment, a greater condemnation. And a lot of that comes through simply just talking, teaching. And in verse 2, he reminds us or tells us how easy it is to offend people. And I think all of us in here today can relate with that. I think it's easy to get offended, but it's maybe even easier to offend people, especially when things are going well for us and we don't pay much attention to our actions, our words, and we can easily bump into people. And here in verse 2, he says, if a man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. So here we can kind of tell that offending in word might be the easiest way to offend people. And with that, it seems to, if we're perfect by not offending in word, it seems to be, our tongue seems to be a good way to measure our character and see how much control we have over our whole body. Because in verse 3 and 4, James goes on to make illustrations of how horses are turned about with a very small bit, and how great ships driven by fierce winds are they turned about by a very small helm. And that's how it is in our lives. If we don't have control over our helm, our tongue, it's going to be like a ship that don't have a steering wheel, pretty much. We're just going to drift wherever the wind pushes us. It's not going to be good for us. And then in verse 6, James goes on to tell us of how the tongue can defile the whole body and set fire. And this should give us another very sobering idea of how much power our tongue has. This little member, though it be so small, can completely defile our whole body, and it can set fire. And an example, I think sometimes our tongue, even though it can defile our whole body, I think other people's tongues can somewhat defile us sometimes. I know all of us sitting in here can probably think of an incident or a time. It could maybe be 10 years ago. It could maybe be 3 years ago. It don't really matter. But we can think of a time someone said something to us, and it was so unnecessary of them to say it. It was crude. It was mean. It hurt. It was just, you could go on and on and on. And maybe you were completely in the innocent. You were not right. Or maybe you did kind of cause them to say it a little bit. But I think we can all think of situations like that where a tongue wilt, like it really hurt us and it impacted our lives in a very negative way. And I know there's room and place to take that to Jesus and he can heal us. But it still should give us another sobering idea of what our tongue is actually capable of. Because though we can be healed from those things, it's kind of like a knife cut. It's probably always going to have a scar. And then in verses 7 and 8, James makes another example of how powerful the tongue is. He says, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed to mankind." And I think man can tame a lot of things. They can tame lions somewhat. I'm not sure how much they can actually tame a lion. I know at certain zoos you can even hold snakes, deadly snakes. Even though they take the poison out of them, those snakes still could bite you if they really wanted to. But here it says, the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, and full of deadly poison. And even though Jesus can give us a new tongue, and through the power of God, we can change the way we talk and the nasty things we say, it still should give us an idea that man can't do it. Like, it's still, the tongue is still very powerful, even though Jesus can do it through us. And then in verses 9 through 12, James goes on to talk a little bit about a double tongue, and something I don't feel too worthy talking about, because I know in my own life I can see a need for this. And he goes on talking about how we like to bless God. I think all of us in here today can say we love to sing hymns to God. We love to lift up his name. We love to just say wonderful things about God. You know, he answers our prayers sometimes, a lot of times, and we like to talk about it. And none of us really like to curse God, unless you're a devil worshiper or something. But here James goes on to say in verse 9, he says, "Wherewith bless we God, even the Father, and wherewith curse we men, which were made in the similitude of God." And I think way too often that can slip in our midst, where we like to lift up God in the same night and then also start talking about our brother in a negative way. And I'm not sure, I know that verse don't necessarily mean you can't talk about your brother, but there's still love in that conversation. There's never a heart of tearing down. There's never a heart of twisting things a little bit, just a little bit to make him look bad, or just always being willing to say the bad part, never the good part. And in James 3:11, it says, "Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" So therefore, if no matter how small, even though if you do have a small ounce of this in your life, it's probably going to grow and become pretty big if you don't deal with it. But if you just have a small little nudge of this, it's bitter water, and it's going to make your whole fountain bitter, because you can't have sweet water and you can't have sweet water and bitter in the same fountain. And then in closing, God still does give us a choice with our tongue. He still gives us a choice, as it said in Proverbs 18:21, of life or death. We still have that choice. And if we choose the right choice, even though it seems like it is a tough battle, but God still does give us the power to overcome and to be victorious in that. And I like to read Proverbs 16, 27 and 28. "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and his lips are as a burning fire. A forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth the chief friends." So I would like to encourage everyone sitting in here today to take a deep look into your life and ask God if there be any wickedness in your tongue, and ask him to show it to you if you don't see it already. And maybe some ways we can do that is maybe you could just ask somebody and ask for an honest opinion. Don't ask somebody you know might be a little scared to give you an honest opinion. But if you truly want to find out, just ask people who might give you a true opinion. And I thought of one way we can use our tongue for God's glory is, there's multiple ways, but I thought of one way is try to find somebody, maybe not somebody you talk to every day, but try to find somebody and just go up to them and connect with them. Benji talked a lot about in boot camp about connecting with people, communication, and the importance of talking. And I think that had a dramatic impact on my life. And I just think it'd be a perfect way to use our tongue for God's glory is to just go up to somebody that might live life a little different than you. They might think a little different than you, have different preferences, and just talk to them. See what they think about it. Lay aside your pride maybe and your own ideas and just talk to them. Ask them what they like to do, what for interests they have, and just try to connect with them. And with that, I'm pretty positive you'll find a very rich blessing. And with that, I'd like to leave you guys with a quote. I'm not going to quote it word perfect, but it's a quote I heard a while ago, and it's very true, and it's a profound quote. It said, "Words are like throwing rocks into the ocean. You never know how deep they go." And with that, I'll turn the time over to Dustin.
Well, good afternoon, or good morning. So my verse I was assigned to was Proverbs 15:10. "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and hateth reproof shall die." That's a pretty strong verse. It says if we hate reproof, we're going to die. So I have a couple points here. Number one is going to be despising direction. And then I have a couple sub-points, and then number two is loving direction. So, I have a question. So how do we die if we hate reproof? And I think in a lot of ways, like our spiritual life is gonna eventually go to nothing, and our spiritual man is gonna die within us if we hate reproof and if we hate people's input in our lives. So as we think of, I think it was Saul, he was, the verse says, "And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." And here we see when Saul was little in his own sight, God exalted him. And so if So I have A here on point number one, is the world's reaction to direction. As we see in the world, the jails are full of people who don't want to follow direction and correction in their lives. They didn't do it when they were young, and they grew up, and they never learned to follow direction. And a lot of, in America, the way that people live is just simply rebellion to direction. And sometimes us as youth, our parents give us direction, the church gives direction, and we tend to not like that sometimes and think we know better. But that is very untrue. We need to learn to listen to what our parents and church has to say for us. And sometimes I find in my life we heed a direction, but in our hearts we're far from obedient. And we listen to what our parents, what the church has to say, but in our hearts we're still rebelling. And I don't think that's really obedience in the way that God planned for us. And then where will we end up with no direction? As we see with Saul, he didn't take direction when Samuel gave him direction there, and he ended up dying in battle. I think he killed himself. And then with There's a lot of other people. Achan, he didn't follow the direction of not taking any of the money and the stuff from the city, and he was killed with all his family because he didn't follow direction. I have a verse. "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." It says if we keep the law, we're going to be happy. And so point number two, loving direction. I think as Christians, our reaction, our response to direction should be pretty different than the world. We should love to be directed and love to be taught and love to be showed in the right way. And I think that's the only way we're going to grow in our spiritual life is if we love, if people direct us and tell us how to live and how not to live. And I think if we receive that, if we receive direction and reproof, even if it comes maybe in a wrong way, we shouldn't. We should still receive it and take the good from it and still think about it and put it in our lives. And there's a lot of examples in the Bible of where people ended up if they followed direction. There's Abraham, there's David, there's Joseph, and there's Noah. And it says David was a man after God's own heart. And he was quick to listen and quick to repent. And he was a very obedient person. A verse here says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in, and enter through the gates into the city." Revelation 22:14. That is, if we follow direction and if we obey God's commandments that he gave us in the Bible, we're gonna have a right to the tree of life in the end, and we're gonna enter into the gates of that city, and we're gonna have many rewards. I think in Ephesians it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And it says that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long in the earth. I think if we learn to obey, it's going to be, God will let it be well with us, and we're going to live long on the earth. So that is all I have. I hope you understood. God bless you.
Morning, everyone. So the verse that I was assigned to is in Proverbs 29:25. It says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." My title then is "The Fear of Man Overriding Conscience." And I gotta admit, I have a little bit of the fear of man in me right now. I'm a little nervous. So let's look at it says, "The fear of man brings a snare." What's a snare? I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of a snare. A couple things come to my mind. When you walk in an old building, what do you think? Like something you commonly see. A building's not clean very often. See a big old spider web in the corner. It's up in the corner. It's up by the ceiling. And what is it used for? It's used for those insects that are dumb enough to fly into it. And one thing I thought of is, I think sometimes in our life we're a little stupid, and we think that the Satan's going to let us out of his trap after he catches us. And think of that spider. He's not going to wrap himself around the little fly that flies into it and wrap himself around and pick off all the strands of web and then let the fly go. He's going to eat it because he caught it for a purpose. And same way, like a trapper out in the forest, he goes through the woods. He's making his rounds. He sets new traps and checks the old ones. And as he goes, he's not going up to this trap that has a nice, beautiful fox, and the fox has no blemish on it. The fur is perfect. And he doesn't go up to it and let the fox loose just because he wants to. He caught the thing because he wants to skin it, sell the fur, and make money. That's his purpose. And the devil has a purpose with his snares as well. Let's look a little bit at what the fear of man is. And I think, what do you think of when you think of the fear of man? I think of peer pressure as one of them. Here in America, we don't really face persecution necessarily, as far as being afraid of what they might do to us necessarily. But we're always concerned about somebody looking down on us for what we're doing, saying, you know, whatever. You follow my train of thought. Like, God convicts us to do something in our Christian walk, change this and change that. But you're like, well, if I do that, I know he's going to look down on me. He's going to think I'm weird because I'm changing something that he don't think needs to be changed. I think of in Daniel, let me see if I can find the scripture here. Daniel 3, and I'm going to read verse 2. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And this is talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were supposed to fall down and worship the golden image that the king had set up. And they stood up. And the king was very mad. But you think about who they were. They were Jews whom he had set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They weren't just your low-class people. The king set them over something. They were worth something to the king. And the king, he really liked these people, I think. He's like, I don't really want to see them burnt. They're valuable. I'm going to give them another try. But he was still angry, but I think he just didn't want to just burn them because they're valuable to him. And so he's like, listen, I'll give you another chance. Maybe you didn't hear the music. Maybe you just messed up. Maybe you didn't understand the decree. So I'll play it again, and if you fall down and worship, we'll forget it. We'll forget it. And the temptation there would have been to fall down, and like nobody would have known if I was worshiping God or this golden image. He could have easily fooled Nebuchadnezzar. It would not have been too hard. But they feared God, and they set in their hearts they're not going to do that. And they didn't fear what man think. They trusted in God, and God delivered them. Let's turn to Revelations 7, verse 9 through 17. Try to explain that. It ain't going to make sense right when I read it, probably. Revelation 7, 9 through 17. I love this passage. It's encouraging to me. And it's a very familiar passage. A lot of people read it and stuff. But starting verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered and said, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And you think about that the splendor of that moment when there's no more pain, no sorrow, no sickness, no death, nothing to blight life, and it says that they that trust in the Lord shall be safe. They that trust in the Lord shall be safe. And that's what I picture safe. There's nothing. There's no danger gonna get me there. And if we fear man, we're gonna be caught in this snare that's gonna take us right down into hell. That's the bottom line of what it's saying. But am I living my life to where I'm not scared of what people think of me or what they're going to do to me? That when God says, Joseph, come over here, I'm like, okay, God, I don't care. I mean, yeah, there's somebody here that's going to criticize me, but I don't really care. Another verse that I'd like to, well, one more verse here that I want to talk about. In verse 14, I'm going to break in there. It says, and he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. And I like that. It says that they came out of great tribulation. Maybe it was, who knows what it was, the tribulation they came out of. Maybe it was the fear of man. That they endured because God said to come over here, and they didn't care about the fear of man. They went over there. They endured that tribulation, and they had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb and made white. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:24. Read a couple verses there. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I think of that. He didn't fear the wrath of the king. He stood up for what was right. He felt God calling him to lead his people out of Egypt. And he's like, I don't know what the battle was there, but imagine this. Imagine that for some circumstance or some reason, the president of America adopts, or his son adopts you. And you have full potential to be the next president. You have all riches. You have everything you need. You have nothing that you want because you have it all. And God says, come over here. I need you to help me here. Over here, this need over here. And it's just this slow down thing that you know the king's going to criticize you for. The president's going to be mad. And you may be very well put in prison. But for the cause of God and for this kingdom of God, you go do it. And that's I really love this passage. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Is that me? Am I willing to do that? Another example of fearing man, Peter. He denied Jesus. Why did he deny Jesus? He was there, I forget where he was, Solomon's porch, I think, and he was out there warming his hands by the fire, and he's all of a sudden this maid walks up, and she's like, "You were with Jesus over there, weren't you?" And he's like, "No, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know who you're talking about." But why did he say that? Because he was scared. He seen what his Lord was going through. He seen the trials that his Lord was going through. And he knew that if he stood up for what was right, he could possibly be there with him. And so he denied. And he suffered great consequences for that. Think of Jonah. He ran from God. God said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great wicked city. I want you to go and preach the gospel. I want you to tell them to repent. And in 40 days, if they don't, it's going to be destroyed." And Jonah was terrified because he's like, if I do that, that's a very harsh message, and I could very well be persecuted. I could very well be killed. The consequence for that was very rough. I can't imagine being in the belly of a big fish for 3 days and 3 nights. That would be, yeah. I can't describe it. That'd be awful. But that was the consequence for running from God, fearing man and running from God. And think of Revelations there, where we're before God and we're before the throne of God, and there's no sickness, there's nothing to blight life, and we're there. And why? Because we didn't listen to the pressures of the world that are coming in. But we set our gaze upon God and allowed Him to lead us through life. I think that is all I have, and I want to, in my life, to just press on and to not fear what man thinks, and to just follow God wherever He leads. And it's very hard at times, but we must continue to press on. I hope you all were encouraged and blessed, and that's all I have. Thank you for listening.
Good morning, everyone. So my verse down I was supposed to share on was Proverbs 17, verse 27. You want to turn to that? It says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." And so he that hath knowledge, I want to look at that word knowledge a little bit. And the concordance in the Greek spelled da'ath, which simply means to know. So when you know something, you have knowledge of it. God is all-knowing. God is has all the knowledge. So say that someone that when you read the Bible, you know the Bible and you have the knowledge of the Bible. I have a verse in Proverbs 18, verse 15 that says, "The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge." It says the heart of the prudent. Are we prudent? It says the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Are we prudent? So if we spare our words, we will listen and gain knowledge. God gave Solomon lots of knowledge. Proverbs 14, verse 18 says, "The simple inherit folly, but the prudent," there it is again, prudent, "are crowned in knowledge." Proverbs 24, verse 5 says, "A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength." So knowledge, what is knowledge? Just like I said earlier, when you know something, you have knowledge of it. How do we get it? We can get it by reading the Word of God. And so when we read the Word of God, we know the Word, and we gain knowledge of the Word of God. And why do we need it? When we have knowledge of the Word of God, it will help us with our spiritual growth to God. I'm going to go to the next word there. So he that hath knowledge spareth. And I looked at word upspareth, and it means to restrain, refrain, keep back, withhold, hold back. So when we have knowledge, of when we, so he that knows will refrain his words. And a man of understanding there means deep insight. There's probably a couple definitions of it. Someone that think before they speak. So a man of understanding is a calm, careful, gracious, and helpful man. So we need. So let's be someone that is quick to hear and learn. That way we will have knowledge and understanding. That way our spiritual life will draw closer to God. I want to look at Exodus 31, verse 3. It says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, and in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship." It says, "He filled him with the Spirit of God." And I think, I think it's the Holy Spirit. And Levi Showalter shared all his messages were on the Holy Spirit. And we need to be feeding and nurturing the Spirit in order to be walking in the Spirit. We need to be walking in the Spirit, but we need to be walking in it all the time if we're a Christian. And when we're walking in the Spirit, we are saving him. We walk in the flesh, the opposite of walking in the Spirit, we will give into the flesh, such as giving into temptation, etc. So we need to be walking in the Spirit in order to be filled with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. When we, they that are in the flesh mind the things of the flesh. So we need to have the Spirit of God working in our lives, and we need to be real Christians. And as I think we heard a message of real Christians, and I heard this one story, probably most of you heard it. Denny Kennison, he got on a plane and he sat down next to a person, and he said, "So are you a Christian?" And the lady's like, "Well, what's she's like, "Yeah, I'm Christian." And he sat there and he started thinking, and, "Are you a real Christian?" And she's like, "Well, what's that?" And he's like, "One that loves the Lord, one that obeys the word." And there's probably a lot that he said. And she's like, "No, I'm not one of those." We need to be a real Christian, have the Spirit of God in our lives, and be overcoming sin in order to be filled with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Oh, you can have all the earthly knowledge, but I'm talking about godly knowledge, whatever. So let's be someone that is quick to hear and learn. That way we will have knowledge and understanding. That way our spiritual life will draw closer to God. The amplified version of my verse of Proverbs, Proverbs 17, verse 27, the amplified version says, "A truly wise person is filled with words. A person with understanding is even temper." Proverbs 10, verse 19, it says, "In the multitudes of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." It says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth," he that restrains, and there's a lot of definitions for that, "his lips," or his mouth, "is wise." I got this from a book I read. It says, "Wanteth there means lacking or missing." So when a person talks too much, using a multitude of words, sin is never missing. The person who talks just to be talking is liable to sin by using idle words, boasting, stretching the truth, or offending others with foolishness. A wise person will keep quiet until he has something valuable to say. I'm going to read James 1, verse 19. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." If we're swift to hear, and not just getting into someone's conversation, but just swift to hear, listen to the older guys around us that have more wisdom than we do, we'll be slow to speak, and we'll be slow to wrath or slow to anger. Isaiah 11, verse 2 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and the might, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So it says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding of excellent spirit." Excellent. I looked it up. Excellent spirit means calm spirit. So when we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will have an excellent, calm spirit, a spirit of God. So number one, it is the best policy if we have nothing to say that's valuable or so anything that's not worthwhile to say. And two, so it will allow us the opportunity to listen and learn. And three, it will give us something in common with those who are wise. Here's a poem I read. Someone read it and I thought it was, it'd go with my message. It says, if you your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care, of whom you speak, to whom you speak, and how and when and where. If you your ears would save from jeers, these things keep meekly hid, myself and I, and mine am I, and how I do and did. So my point is, let's be someone that is quick to hear and learn. That way we will have knowledge and understanding. That way our spiritual life will draw closer to God. So that's all I have. Thanks for listening.
Wonderful. Okay, my text is in Proverbs 1. Three verses in Proverbs 1. Let's read them together. Excuse me. Proverbs 1, verses 20 to 23. It's talking about wisdom. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. It's talking about wisdom crying out. And I wonder how many of us, when we heard the word wisdom, and we think of the book of Proverbs, how many of us has already thought of the verse about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? That's actually not in Proverbs. It's in Psalms 111, I believe. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'd like to look at that a little bit. And before I go on, one thing they got me on down at boot camp is I didn't give my title, and my theme was a little bit unclear. So I would like to help us out with that. And put the title on the board. If I can. Wisdom. Crieth. Out. And I will warn you that we're going to go a little bit deep, and the context is going to be a little bit out of context. So just be aware. I realize I'm taking these verses just a little bit out of context. And let's see if we can gain something from it. So we're talking about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'd like to lay that foundation, because if we're talking about wisdom, we want to know what's the principal beginning, right? The fear of the Lord, the reverential fear of the Lord, it's translated the reverential awe of the Lord, is the principal beginning of what I would call heavenly wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord is the principal beginning of heavenly wisdom. And Mickey was... He had a message on Monday about practical suggestions for loving God. And it's interesting. We need suggestions. We need encouragement to love God, right? But he talked about just simply being still and marveling upon God. Just take some time in your personal life whether it's on your knees, on your face, but just being still and marveling upon your Lord. Maybe when was the last time I did that? Because I think that goes hand in hand with the reverential awe of the Lord, right? The reverential awe of the Lord is the principal beginning of heavenly wisdom. And so we're there on our knees. We're there in our bedroom on our knees. And we're just being still in our soul. And we're marveling upon the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is, right? And what He's done for us. And what He's done for you. And His goodness. And as we read the Scriptures, we see the character of Jesus. And we see His righteousness. How He related with people, His complete purity in His relationships, His compassion that He had. And we're sitting there marveling upon the Lord. And we're getting a glimpse of His glory and grace, right? We're getting a glimpse into the throne room of God, His holiness. Have we ever took the time to just marvel upon His holiness and what He's calling you to? The holiness that He's calling us to. It says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so as we're there, I've caught a little glimpse of this recently. As we're there, perhaps on our knees, marveling upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done in my life and who He is and who He's what He's calling me to, there's something that begins to happen within me. There's something about knowing Him that changes me. There's something about seeing Him that changes me. And there's something within me that begins to well up. Begins to well up inside of me. And perhaps I start seeing more of who I am without Him. And I start seeing my need of abiding in Him. And I start crying out, Lord, change me. Lord, Your holiness, Your perfectness, Your purity, I want that, Lord. I see my own selfishness at times, my own flesh. I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. And there's something wells up inside of me that starts to cry out. Wisdom crieth out. As we get a glimpse of who He is, we start to cry out, Lord, change me. Lord, change me. I'd like to look at Mark chapter 11. You can turn there. Mark chapter 11, a few verses about how this looked in blind Bartimaeus' life. Wisdom crieth out. Wisdom crieth out. Mark chapter 11. Did I say 11? It's 10. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as He went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Like what Joseph was talking about. Oh, just be quiet a little bit. Don't be so radical. Many told him to hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came unto Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. A few things I'd like to point out. Blind Bartimaeus, he had a need and he knew it, right? He was blind. He was there begging. He had a need and he knew it. And it says in verse 47, "And when he heard that it was Jesus." When he heard that it was Jesus passing by, he began to cry out. That tells us that he understood a little bit of who Jesus was, right? He understood that Jesus had the answer for his problem, for his need. He understood a little bit of who Jesus was. Maybe it can correlate of us marveling upon the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding who he is. But blind Bartimaeus, when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out. Wisdom crieth out. Just a practical point. He wasn't about to let his opportunity pass. They told him to hold your peace. Shut up a little bit. You're blind. But he wasn't about to let his opportunity pass because he knew it was Jesus. And he began to cry out more. Right? And Jesus' response to him, I'd like to point that out. Jesus came up to him and said, "What would thou that I should do unto thee?" And I like to ask myself sometimes, you know, scriptures like these, is he still saying that today? Like, "Leon, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" As you're there crying out for a need in your life, "James, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" I believe Jesus is still saying that today, right? "Marlon, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Jesus is there as we sense our need of him, as we begin to cry out because of who he is. He's there asking. It's limitless. "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" It's limitless, right? Wisdom crieth out. And I'd like to point out that immediately he was healed, right? He received his sight as Bartimaeus cried out. Jesus answered and healed him. Just like our text there in Proverbs, it says, "Behold, turn you at my reproof, and behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Without the proper fear of the Lord, without the proper reverential awe of the Lord, there will be no cry in our lives. And if there is no cry in our lives, we won't abide long. So simple encouragement that perhaps take some time today, tomorrow, next week, and get alone and spend some reverential awe as you're there marveling upon your Lord and what he's done for you, and allow that to begin to well up inside of you and show you your need, more of your need, and begin to cry out, because wisdom crieth without. I think that's all I have. Thank you for being attentive as we all shared, and God bless each one of you.